Invite you to turn your Bibles to Joel, the third chapter. We've taken a look at this prophetic book, a promise of judgment by desolation, deliverance by repentance. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things, speaking of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We need to look and consider these admonitions, that these accounts are given for our understanding to learn from and to be warned. This prophecy of Joel, we believe, is believed by scholars that it comes in an early time of the divided kingdom. As we go on and continue to look at the minor prophets, we'll see that there are others in there, possibly with Joel. The time of these prophecies begin to come seemingly in the time of Azariah or Uzziah, the king of Judah. And you can refer to your chart to see about that timing. And there's some delineation between some. The time of Uzziah's reign was 52 years, so 5 decades of reign is there. And it could well be that Joel was early in that. Some of the other prophets have markers of time. Others, the scripture just tells us about the kings that they prophesied during those kings' reign. We've seen about the day of the Lord, and that's a point that is made, the day of the Lord. Israel has had some days of the Lord come to her. We will all have a day of the Lord come to each and every one of us, and the world will have the day of the Lord come unto it. The main thing that we can glean from this and we can understand from this is, are you ready? Are you ready for your personal day of the Lord? Are you ready for the day of the Lord coming even unto the earth? We've seen about the Lord of hosts and these armies that he has. There is no aspect of life and of man that the Lord cannot reach, that he cannot use in chastisement. There's nothing that he cannot use in judgment. He can use all things. He can use the beast of the field, the critters out there in the environment. He talks about the 4 different worms, caterpillars, and such that he uses there to devastate all the standing fruit and vegetation. But always with the Lord, and Israel being a type of the Lord dealing with his children, always with the Lord in the proclamation of chastisement, the proclamation of judgment unto his own and for his own, there's always the giving out of repentance, that there's help with repentance. There's deliverance with repentance. And we have seen about that. In chapter 3, we saw early in the chapter and last time about the judgment of the nations. Ultimately, there will be nothing that will stop the Lord from doing so. He will judge the nations, and they will come for that judgment. They will be subject to him during the millennial reign. The heathen that remain along with us being there, Israel delivered, what a glorious day and time that's going to be. His dominion will exceed any dominion of man. And on day 1, it'll be just as glorious on day 1,000 years later than it was on day 1. And I mean, his blessing upon the earth will make the earth just to flourish. But there will be no uneasiness during that time as far as he being deposed as ruler, as king. There will be no back and forth between him and any other nation or any other king. He will be there and it will be glorious. And indeed, what a day it will be. And so we come here after the Lord making this promise and how he is going to deal with the nations and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And we looked about that, how we're told about that in Hebrews 12, that he's going to shake things up, that it might be shown, it might be known, that those things that cannot be shaken, that they will remain. And our salvation, our Lord, our solid foundation will not be shaken. But all things of this earth and this universe will be shaken, heaven and earth, and the day of the Lord will come indeed. But it wrapped up, we wrapped it up last time there in the latter part of verse 16. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and he is. He is now, he will be then, and he is forevermore. And the strength of the children of Israel. Now we come into these final verses. And we see here about the glorious future of Judah. And Judah is indicated. Judah representing that southern kingdom. That southern kingdom that includes Jerusalem and her geography and that fell last in the Babylonian captivity. I believe that Judah here is indeed symbolic of the nation. Okay, it's telling if it's good in Judah, it's good in all the nation. But that's the direct reference. And we see first in verse number 17, where the Lord dwells, there is peace and safety. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God. It'll be known by all. There'll be none alive in that day. And of course, the saints, we will know, and delivered Israel will know that he is the Lord our God, dwelling in Zion. If the Lord says he's going to put his name in a place, he's going to do it, and it's going to be. And right now, we in this church age and being saved by the Lord and put in his churches, you know, he's put his name here at Olmsted Baptist Church, in us, in this tabernacle, in this temple, in this house that we are together as his Lord's church. He's put his name here in our midst. We are his. And he manifests that in us as we yield for him and as we shine for him and witness for him. But there is going to be that geographical place one day where the Lord said he has set his name and the earth has had their way with it. The nations and the people of the earth and the Lord dealing with Israel, they have marred it and they have taken it over and they have occupied it, but the Lord will return and he'll be the one standing there. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, not defiled as she has been, not being referred to as Sodom in Egypt, as Jerusalem is in the scripture. Isn't that something, how that reference is there? Sodom in Egypt is taking the terrible things of history and of the Lord's judgments. He made a judgment on Sodom. He made a judgment on Egypt. And he said, that's what my town, my city has become because of her sin. She'll no longer be that way. Jerusalem shall be holy. And those other scriptures, other prophecies that tell us about that. And there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Now, there will be that we're told in the scriptures and by other prophets of the nations coming and bringing their glory and coming to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles and such as that. I believe that this is telling us in light of those other passages that no strangers will be occupiers anymore. There'll not be another government that will try to dominate and rule, but it'll be the Lord and it'll be his way. And he will rule with a rod of iron, and there will be safety, and there will be peace there. And we as his children will be there doing whatever it is he has for us to do. And then in verse number 18, we see that prosperity will return. We saw all that desolation brought by the locust and the palmer worm and all that, how floods and floods of the Lord's army, even decimating the staple of the trees and the foundational growth that's needed for fruit and vineyard and such as that. not annual crop, but those trees that are necessary for you, for them to have coconuts, for them to have the fig, for them to have the olives. It's been decimated. Listen, prosperity will return, and it shall come to pass in that day, verse 18, that the mountains shall drop down new wine. Now, isn't that something to say the mountains will drop down new wine? Well, how is it that the mountains will drop down new wine? They'll be filled with the vines. They'll be filled with grapevines. They'll be in abundance and plentiful, and the Lord will do that. And the hills shall flow with milk. Do we get milk from hills? No, the cattle will be of a great multitude. There'll be plenty. There'll be plenty. That devastation that was experienced by the priests, and how even in the offering of the Lord there was destitution because the drink offering and the meat offering was cut off. There was no grain. There was no vine. There was no grapes. There was no wine made. Oh, there'll be wine flowing then, new wine and milk. The land of milk and honey will be restored by our Lord. And indeed, it will be a sight to see. The reference is that the world will marvel. How has this desolate place been made like the Garden of Eden? And our Lord will do that. We'll see about a little glimpse of how he will do so. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. It's kind of interesting. There's some songs that we hear, and I guess in Europe and in the North America and other English-speaking nations, we have songs about and thoughts about Jordan being deep and wide. And I saw a documentary some time ago, and it was following Netanyahu around, the prime minister. And he part of what they did is they took a little boat trip on the Jordan, and he said the Jordan is neither deep nor wide, but it's one of those things that has happened, and the writers of songs in that. I tell you what, there's not going to be a dry gulch anymore in Judah. There's not going to be any streams that are streams that water won't be in. There'll be the water that's needed. The Lord will give the former and the latter rain in their season at the right time. And it will be a prosperous, prosperous place. And a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord. A fountain will come forth. Have you heard about that? Do you remember anything about that? Have you seen that and thought about that? Remember that in the scriptures? And shall water the valley of Shittim. The valley of Shittim. This city is over on the east side of the Jordan. What we're given a picture here is the house of the Lord, the temple that will be there in Zion and Jerusalem. Water will flow out to this place that is mentioned here, this valley that is on the east of Jerusalem, beyond Jericho, on east of the Jordan River, some 30 to 40 miles east of Jerusalem. That's how far the water is going to flow, and it'll go beyond because it will heal the world is what it will do. But just a picture, a glimpse in this very high altitude look-see at the prophecy of the Lord against his nation. Over in the land over there in the direction of Mount Nebo and Moab, where Moses saw the land of Canaan before he died. A stream. A fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water. It shall go and extend that far. That place, that region, that delta where the children of Israel came into the land. That place seemingly where our Lord began his final journey on this earth as he went on to Jerusalem and to Calvary. The Lord will bring a blessing there. And the land will flourish. I can't help but to take the time to look over here at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47. Let's read quickly about this fountain. We're told about it in Ezekiel, Brother Ezekiel's prophecy, which is given in the time of the captivity of Judah in Babylon. And we read here in these first 12 verses about this. Afterward, Ezekiel 47, verse 1, afterward he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from out from under the threshold of the house eastward. This is in Jerusalem. This is at that temple that will be built in the day of rescued Israel. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's 580 some yards, if we understand it correctly. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, the river, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Some 2,300 yards, a mile plus. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he to me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, the Dead Sea, which bring, and even further south, down there to those gulfs that we've studied about in recent times of the Red Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Remember, the Lord has caused all kinds of plagues to come upon the earth. There needs to be a healing for man to be able to live, for there to be able to be a future, and our Lord will bring it. I tell you, it's hard to imagine it, isn't it? That such a flow would come from the temple of God to be able to cause such a flood. But listen, in every respect, our Lord is the water of life. Amen. In every respect, for the physical and for the soul. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, verse 9, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. If that river reaches it, it's going to live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto Eglaim, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as a fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Because you know what mortal man needs to live? Salt. We got to have salt to live. Got to have salt. And the Lord knows that. And by the river, verse 12, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. Are we reading that right? That the Lord is going to change the way that fruit trees and different kind of trees produce? It's going to at least be that. Food for the people in that land. Food, no doubt, for the people of the world. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Healing that's needed for mortal man that remains. You know, there will be Israel, I believe, the scripture bears out, that will be saved and will go into the millennial reign in their earthly bodies. But understand, there will be a multitude of the unbelieving and unrepentant that will go into that millennial reign, and they will have children, and they will populate the earth, and they will have the blessing of the Lord. And our Lord is merciful even after His coming. They standing against His nation, they fighting against Him and denying He will be merciful unto them to even provide the medicine that they need. He is a merciful and gracious God indeed. Back in Joel, in the third chapter, verse number 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Here we come, and we'll not take time to investigate about it. Maybe another day we would do so. But there are also passages in the scripture that tell us that Egypt will be blessed. And there'll be a highway that runs from Egypt up to the north to Assyria, if my memory serves me correctly. But it also seems like there's going to be a time that Egypt is going to be desolate, as the scripture says. There's other passages that indicate that, that there'll be a time that no one will pass through Egypt. The Lord will make a judgment upon that land, but then He will be merciful unto that land. Listen, maybe you and I live 80, 90, 100 years. Maybe we live 100 years. When you've got 1,000 years to work with, you can do a lot, can't you? You can make some judgments. You can make some statements. And then you can be blessing indeed, can't you? Oh, what our Lord has in store. It will be glorious. And His glory will be shown. He'll do so sitting upon His throne. And we as children will be with Him. Oh, what a glorious, glorious thing will be in that time. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom, as we've studied about the descendancy, the nation, the region of Seir, Mount Seir, shall be a desolate wilderness. Why? For the violence against the children of Judah. We've studied about that recently. Because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever. Judah's going to live forever. Judah is not only going to live there in that time of that millennial reign upon this earth, but Judah, Israel, will be on the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Will be represented there in the great city of God. Judah's going to live forever. The children of God are going to live forever. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. There'll be no turning around the way of the Lord, the land of the Lord, the people of the Lord. And then we see this in verse number 21, how the book and the chapter in the book closes out. Total and complete cleansing by the Lord. For I will cleanse their blood. Who? Judah and Jerusalem. The bloodshed of the kings that were wicked against God. We think about the scriptures and how it said about Manasseh. That he was so wicked and so vile that blood touched blood and all of the wickedness that he and his pursued. The Lord was merciful to that man and saved him. What a testimony of the grace of God upon a sinner. The Lord's going to cleanse that. There's reference in the scripture about Israel being like a woman that has given herself over to harlotry. And has been abused by her lovers. And how she's been beaten up and how she's been betrayed by going away, going against her husband and going away. The Lord's going to cleanse her. The Lord's going to clean her up. He's going to make her glorious again. the chastisement of the Lord upon his nation, the stripes by which he has chastised her, the scattering of her people and the things that they have endured over the centuries. The Lord's going to clean her up. The Lord's going to heal her. There will be a remnant that will be saved, and the Lord will be praised in it. For I will cleanse their blood, all the nations that have come against the Lord's nation Israel, and their destruction of her, and their oppression of her, and their fighting against her, and killing her people and the people of the nation. The Lord's going to cleanse their blood. And all the enemies that the Lord will destroy. And what we understand there in Armageddon and about the blood of the enemies of the Lord flowing to the horse's bridle. The Lord's going to cleanse their blood. He's going to wipe all that away. He's going to make her to shine again. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. In every respect. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. He lives there. He will live there forevermore. Joel, a promise of judgment and desolation. A promise of judgment by desolation. Oh, listen, if you're here and you're not saved, do not look to fight or stand against the Lord. There is no future. It's folly. It will mean nothing but judgment by desolation for you. But know that our Lord, so many times, as is represented in his care for his nation and his care in being revealed in the full counsel of God unto sinners, repent. There's plenteous mercy with the Lord for the repentant. Repent. There's deliverance by repentance. There's deliverance by the Lord. It's his design. It's his idea. He's the one that has brought that word unto you and me. Again, we're reminded what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Child of God, the Lord will work on us if we need it. He'll do it because he loves us. And if you are far from the Lord, if you are without Christ, oh, you do not stand. You will fall. And you need the Lord as your Savior. The day of the Lord is coming. To Israel, we've seen it in several degrees, have we not? The food, the armies coming to take them and destroy them and take them into bondage. But there's a day of the Lord coming for the nation where he will rescue them. It'll seem like they'll be destroyed. There's a day of the Lord coming to the nations of the earth. There's a day of the Lord coming to you and me in living of life. As we've mentioned, this picture and this example, the Lord will chastise his children. And it can be our day of the Lord in that regard. But there's the day of the Lord and judgment for the wicked. And are you ready for the day of the Lord to come? The final judgment of this world, when all the people and all the nations therein will be judged. The day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? What is the help? What is the deliverance for us here at this time as we consider about the day of the Lord coming? Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul said was the focus of his ministry and the spear point of his ministry. In Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. The Greeks include us, Gentiles, non-Jews. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, the Lord, God Almighty, is the Savior that you need. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, came and became a man and was penned up, if you will, as the Lamb of God for 33 years, showing he was without sin, holy, pure, divine, and righteous in every way, not even the thought of sin. And then he willingly gave his life at the command of the Father and of his own will and desire, laid down his life on the cross of Calvary, died, shed his blood, was beaten, was bruised, was spat upon, was afflicted, and gave up his life, poured out his soul unto death, was buried. And 3 days and three nights he rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore. Believe and trust in him. Believe and trust in him. Rest in him. Repent before God of your wickedness and your sin, your vileness, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll not be on the end of the promise of judgment by desolation, but that you will be in Christ Jesus found in deliverance by repentance and in him.